man, I just am overwhelmed with gratitude today. Like Aaron said, and Kathy, we went to Power and Love Conference Friday and Saturday. So I felt like the Lord was telling me, he's like, you need to pray because your flesh is tired, but your spirit is willing. It's like, flesh is tired. I got like 6 hours of sleep in 2 days. But the Lord has, I have a word that the Lord just will not let go. I don't think I've ever wrestled more with the Lord on a message than I've done this message. And I feel the weight of it. And he could not give me more and more confirmation. More and more confirmation about what he wants and what he wants here. It just feels like a weighty sermon to me. So don't go running. I fear the fear of the Lord. I feel the fear of the Lord on this sermon. I feel like it's important for our church. I feel it's important for each one of you to hear it. And Jeremiah Johnson and Todd White all spoke into what I was going to speak. Every time that they would speak, I'm like, I'm so grateful for you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you used other men of God, that the Holy Spirit, who in here knows that the Holy Spirit is not divided? The Holy Spirit is not divided. What he's speaking here in our church, he's speaking in all of the world. He's speaking that to these great men of faith, and he's speaking the same thing to Aaron Kirk here in Mount Orab, Ohio. He's speaking the same thing to each one of you that he's speaking in all the world. He's unified. The Holy Spirit is unified, and that just gave me a lot of confidence. But then I still feel the weight on this. I still feel the weight on this sermon because they were talking about, I mean, Todd White opened the first session because the reason why we're talking about this a lot, why the Lord bring this up, because us as leaders, it's our responsibility to get filled up and bring it to you guys. Bring it to our church. It's our responsibility to take what the Lord gives us and give it back. So what we received with this impartation that we received in Lima, Ohio, from Todd White, from Lifestyle Christianity, this is what we're bringing back. We're bringing this back to you. That's how this works. And as I speak, Aaron said it, Kathy said it, that the impartation that we receive, that the Lord is speaking through this message, not Matt, because you know what Matt wants to do? I don't know if you guys knew who I was before the Lord healed me of my social anxiety. This was my worst fear. I said I would never do this. I would never get up and speak. It's like they asked me to do announcements. I'm like, I will never do that. I will never do that. But the Lord healed me of my social anxiety. And Matt's dead. Matt is dead. It's like me inside, the little Matt that's back in there is like, run out the back door. Get out of here. What are you doing? Matt's dead. The Lord uses me. I'm a willing vessel. I'm an empty vessel for him to use and flow through me. For the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost to flow through me. That's all I am. But what my whole reason why I'm getting at here is that Todd White, he opened the message, opened the first session, and all he spoke was truth. The truth. The truth will set you free. That's all he spoke. The first session was truth. We had an expectation. We're going to go to Power and Love. And if you know Todd White at all, he's a street evangelist. And like, we're going on the streets. We're taking back America. That's what I had. That's my expectation I had. And that's not what we did there. You know what they talked about? Purifying. Consecration. What? This is Power and Love. We need to be on the street. We need to be telling everybody about Jesus. But they're talking about the holy fire of God. Purifying. This is it's the power and love. So all they focused on was the love of God, not the power of God. And Jeremiah Johnson preached this amazing sermon that the charismatic, I didn't grow up in the charismatic or the Pentecostal movement, but he said the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement, all they're focused on is the power of God. The power of God. And he talked about sorcerer or Simon the Sorcerer, and it was a really sobering message. I needed to hear it. But he said that Simon the Sorcerer asked for that power. This is not in my sermon, guys. This is not in my sermon. But he talked about that. And the main thing that Jeremiah Johnson was saying, that you don't have to be right with God to walk in the power of God. And I'm like, what does that mean? How does that make any sense? And he talked about in Matthew where Jesus said, he said that if you come to me and you said, I never knew you. He said, but I cast out demons in your name. I did miracles in your name. I did prophecy in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. So it's in the scripture that you can walk and flow in the Holy Spirit and not be right with God, not be consecrated, not be righteousness and flowing with the Holy Spirit. My mind can't comprehend that at all. The way that I grew up in church, I lost my salvation every 5 seconds. And as a teenage boy, it was terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. But anyway, when he said that, I was like, wow. And he's like, what the church needs, they don't need the power of God. They need the holy fire of God. The holy fire to purify and get us right with God, consecrated. And I'm like, man, that's what the Lord's been saying to us all year. He's been saying to consecrate yourself. Total devotion. Total devotion. Consecrate yourself. Set at my feet. And if you know me at all, I'm a doer. I'm like, we need to go be preaching the gospel. We need to be doing revivals. That's in my bloodline. It's in my heritage. It's like, we need to be telling the world about Jesus. And he's telling us, set at his feet. Like Aaron just gave a word to set in it a little bit longer, sit in the fire. And I heard this sermon by an old man in faith. He said, what we need, what the church needs, is to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Lord turn it up a little bit hotter. Turn it up a little bit hotter on the church. Huh. And I'm like, this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not this, the Holy Spirit is unified. He's unified. Huh. So at the beginning of this year, he gave me a word. He gave me a word. He's never given me a word to start a year. He's like, this is your word for the year. I know when people get those words for the year, I'm like, man, I've never gotten one of those. And the Lord gave me one this year. And he said, Matt, this year you're going to thrive. You're going to thrive. Your church is going to thrive. That's what he said. And that was such a confusing word because I'm 9 months in and I'm like, we're not thriving, Lord. Do you know what thrive means? It means to prosper, to flourish. That's what thrive means. And I haven't felt like we're thriving. My natural mind's like, we're not thriving as a church. We're not growing in the sense of like the legions are coming, all of the people are coming to our church. In the history of our church has dwindled in people, but it's grown in power. It's grown in power. Huh. So the natural mind, my natural mind is like, this doesn't make sense, Lord. I don't feel like we're thriving. And you know what he told me? It's like, I wrestled on the name of the sermon. I feel like he says, it doesn't matter what the name of the sermon is, Matt. But rooted to thrive. And then when I seen this picture online of the tree, he showed me, he's like, we're too focused on this right here. We're too focused here, right there. Those leaves, that fruit, we're too focused on that. What we see in the natural. He said, what I'm doing this year, you're going to be thrive because in your roots, that I'm going to grow your roots so deep into my soil, into my intimacy, the soil of intimacy, that you're not even going to question what the fruit's going to be, what this looks like. It blows my mind. It's like, Lord, but I can't see it with my eyes. He said, I don't care if you see it with your eyes, because this is what I'm doing. I'm growing your roots. I'm growing your roots so far down that it doesn't matter when the world comes to you and he says, I hate you. I hate you. What you're doing with the Holy Spirit is blasphemy. God doesn't move in this way anymore. When the world says that you are a false prophet, you're a false teacher, it's not going to matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what other Christians say about you. Because your roots are going to be so deep into my love that you don't care, because the only thing that he's impressed by, church, the only thing that he's impressed by is faithful and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. That's all he cares about, is faithfulness and obedience. This is not in my notes, church, but he won't let it go. Faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. And as I'm leaving this conference, my heart is so full of gratitude for what the Lord is doing in our church. Because we're getting it first, church. We're getting the first fruits
that we're not able to see up here because the fruits are growing down here. The fruits are going down. He said, you have to grow down. You have to go down. You have to keep going down. Grow down, down, down to grow up. You have to keep going down. So I was so full of gratitude because me and Ruth drove home both nights. So we was in the car for 10 hours this weekend. So we had a lot of time of reflection and spending time with the Lord together. But he told me, I just felt so much gratitude. I'm so thankful for Aaron and Erica. I'm so thankful for Kenton and Tasha. I'm so thankful for our leadership in this church to be faithful and obedient to God no matter when the world, when that fruit is not here, when the fruit is not up here and you can't see it with your eyes. And the Lord said, it doesn't matter. I don't care about growing your fruit. I'm not impressed by the fruit. I'm impressed by the roots. I'm impressed by the roots because I know you'll be faithful and obedient when I ask you the hard things. When I ask you the hard things. The Lord asked you to go to Africa and your roots aren't grown deep. You're like, no way. That's not happened. When the Lord told me to get up here and preach, you know when he told me that? When I was 13 years old, he told me to get up here and preach. He said, I have a call on your life. Get up here and preach. And I told my dad that, and I love my dad. My dad's a pastor. My grandpa is a pastor. And he told me, you don't want that. He said, I pray that you don't want that. And that scared the living hell out of me. I'm like, I see how hard ministry is. I see the trials and tribulations, how hard it is to do ministry. And I'm like, I don't want that. And I ran from it for so long. And the Lord healed me of my social anxiety. He said, remember this. I've been growing your roots. I've been growing your roots for 28 years. And now you're about to see fruit. This church is about to see fruit. This church is about to see fruit. And John the Baptist said to the Pharisees in Matthew, he says that the Lord already has the axe to the stump. He's about to cut it down and throw it in the fire. And what is he going to raise up? What does John the Baptist say to the Pharisees? He will raise up children. He will raise up children. He will raise up children. Huh. He will raise up children. And the Lord told me through that scripture, he said, when you think you know all there is to know about me, when you think you know all there is to know about God, it's time to cut that down. It's time to cut this. It's like, I love how this is divided here. It's time to cut this down, throw it in the fire. It needs to burn so those roots can go deeper, can go deeper. And he said, I will raise up a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, Jesus. So he's going to raise that up. This is down. Aaron gave a word in a house of prayer. It's straight prophetic. It was straight from the Lord because the Lord was speaking all this to me. And Aaron gives this word because he had an issue at his house where they cut down a tree and they need to move it. They need to get rid of the stump. And the roots were so far deep. They were so deep in the ground, you couldn't pull it out. You couldn't pull those roots out. And what did they have to do? What did you have to do? They had to bring in a grinder, a stump grinder, to just grind down that stump so they could put soil over top of it. That's what the Lord is doing in our church. He is grinding us down. It feels like, as leadership, it feels like, Lord, I don't know if I can take anymore. And he's saying, turn the heat up. Turn the heat up because you'll be refined. You, without a doubt, you will never question God. Because what is he impressed by, church? The two things I said he's impressed by. Faithfulness and obedience. He doesn't care about how people like you or if people like you. He doesn't care. It doesn't impress him. All he cares about is faithfulness and obedience. So that's not in my sermon. Some of it is in my sermon, but that's not where the Lord wants to start. I just couldn't get away from it. But I feel this burden on this sermon. I really do. And I want to just start. Keep playing, Sam.
You play. You can play up here all. You know what I told you before church? Psalm 1. My wife knows what I'm saying. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. This is a word for our church. It's the first psalm. It's interesting that it's the first psalm. Just listen to these words. Let the Lord just speak through these words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads destruction. When I read that this past week when I was preparing the sermon, he's like, that's it. That's it. You need to be like that person that is that tree. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That is what the Lord is doing when he's saying you're going to thrive this year. He's planting us. He's planting us in his soil, in his intimacy. He said, in my soil of intimacy. Because if you know me, I'm known as the hugger around here, and I would never even talk to you, more or less hug you. Matt in the back, every time you guys get a hug from me, the Matt inside, the dead Matt, is like, ah, run. No, don't hug him. That's weird. You're a 6'4", 280-pound man. That's weird. And the Lord says, this is what I want. He said, this is what I want. Because I want you to share my love with him. Because when you get a hug from me, it's not from Matt. It is not from me. It's from the Lord. 100%, it is from the Lord, the Father. He told me this is how we're going to thrive. We have to be planted so far deep. Our roots have to go deep, deeper and deeper. It's like he keeps saying this over and over, church. He can't keep repeating himself over and over. We're going to stay here until we get it. He's going to keep us here until we get it. I pray that this season's almost done. I pray, Lord, that you just purify every part of us, that our roots go so deep into your intimacy, into your love, that there is no doubt in our mind. There is no doubt. There is no disobedience in us. He's cleaned us of all the dross, that we're purified and we carry that holy fire of God. That this church will be a carrier of the holy fire of God. That's what I pray. I pray that this church will be a carrier of the holy fire of God. Thank you, Jesus. I just come to you in gratitude today. I just thank you. I just thank you for each and every son and daughter in this room right now. He gave me such a heart of gratitude on my way home. And as I was just praying into today, when I was sleeping last night, when I was getting ready to go to sleep, where my body is tired, but my spirit is on fire for God. And I'm like, Lord, bless each every person in our church, each and every son and daughter of yours, and help me, help us as leadership, as pastors, to shepherd them well, to shepherd your wells, to shepherd your words well, to shepherd your stewards, to shepherd them and steward them well. That's what I was praying. And I'm like, I'm just thank you, Lord, for every single son and daughter who calls this church your home, because they have no idea what's in store. They have no idea. They have no idea what you have in store, Lord, because you are going to thrive. We are going to thrive, church. We are going to thrive. We are going to flourish. We're going to grow. We are going to prosper. We are going to take this region for Jesus. We're going to take this city for Jesus, church. We are going to take it with power, with love and power. We are going to take it, Lord.
we are going to take it, church. He has so much in store for us. He has so much in store for us. So this is just the introduction. Lord's like, this isn't even part of the sermon, that this is, he wants this out. But I was in so much gratitude and thankfulness for our church, for our worship team. Coming from this conference, I was like, I am so thankful for the sons and daughters who are obedient to you that come up here and just lay it all on the line. They give their all to you. They are intimate with you. And I just thank the Lord for each son and daughter that came in here. I was like, Lord, thank you for the hungry and thirsty, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for more of you. I just thank you for them. I thank you for, I was in so much gratitude. And then when the Lord was speaking through Sam, and he was speaking through his worship today, through our worship, through our song, and it was just gratitude. It was gratitude, thankfulness. I was like, there it is. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And when Sam released that word about remember your testimony, remember your testimony, remember what the Lord's done for you, I was like, man, thank you, Lord, for all that you brought me through. Thank you for the fire. Thank you for the good. Thank you for making me stronger in you and making my roots go deep, deeper and deeper. And he calls us deeper and deeper still. And we can never not grow in the Lord. We can never not learn more. I've grown up in church from a babe nursing on my mom. I was in church. And I have so much to learn. I know nothing. He's told me, you know nothing, son. You don't know nothing yet. Because when I think I have it figured out, it's time to cut that down, throw it in the fire, and start over. Start over. And the word he gave me with that, you have to go back to move forward. You have to go back and remember what I've done for you. You have to remember what I've taught you through the season. Not dwelling on the past, but remembering. Not dwelling, but remembering. We have to remember, church. We have to remember what he's done for us. And we come out with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, I'm not there anymore. Thank you there. Thank you for this place that I'm in right now. Thank you for the growing. Thank you for the pain right now, because it doesn't make sense, but I know when I come out of this season, when I come out of here, I'll be stronger for it. I'll be stronger for it. So I was in so much thankfulness, and I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. And I just feel like the Lord's saying this today, that each and every one of you has a purpose here in this church. You have a role to play in this church. Each and every one of you have been positioned here to play a role in all of this. Don't think, man, I'm the one who is in the back saying, I'll do the slides. Don't look at me. Nobody look at me. I'll be the guy in the background. But somebody gave me a word, and they said, God's been polishing you for a long time. He's been polishing you in the hidden place for a long time. And it's time for you to shine. It's time for you to shine. I'm like, I don't even know what that means, but that scares me to death. But this is what the Lord wants. He wants us to thrive, church. It's a both and. It's a both and. Okay, that's the introduction. That's the introduction. Thank you, Sam. Sorry. I could give it up for Sam. I could have her up here playing with, that's not fair to her. I know she'd get warm. No, you're okay. It's like, but I'm so appreciative of the obedience and thankfulness, or in the obedience and faithfulness of our church. So when I was praying into this week and this sermon, I had this awesome sermon I already wrote. The Lord does this to me all the time. I had this awesome sermon I wrote about David, this whole story of David. I was going to break down the whole story of David for you guys, which it might come out a little bit because it's out of the overflow, the mouth speaks. But the Lord was just wanted, I just felt like, this is what I want. We need to be like David. And he said, that's not what I'm doing in your church. Because when the Lord speaks to me, he speaks to me in parable and riddles. I feel like I'm scatterbrained all the time. I feel like he gives me bits and pieces here and there. It's everywhere. If you could be in here, it'd be like, it's a nightmare. But it's a good nightmare. It's a holy nightmare. It's with the Lord. It's like, as he's just giving me all this, I'm like, okay, Lord, slow it down a little bit. Slow it down a little bit. And he's like, okay. Here's one phrase. Here's one sentence. Here's a little bit more. I'm like, oh, yeah, I got it. I'm going to roll with it. It's David. It's this. I research. I do all this. It's like, and the Lord's like, all right, now you've learned that. I don't want that at all. Okay. He said to me,
He told me, because if you guys know me for very long, you know I'm gonna, what the Lord spoke to me, and I'm going to get more into that. But I believe that the Lord has an Elijah spirit on my life, Elijah calling on my life. I feel like each one of us have that calling on our lives. But I feel like that strongly, John the Baptist walked in that. But I feel like he always takes me back to Kings. He takes me back to Elijah and Elisha and the sons of prophets. And what I'm getting at, what the Lord said to me is, he said, son, he never calls me Matt, by the way. I don't know why. He always calls me son, because I know that's my identity. And Matt is dead. Son is here. That's big. Son is here. Matt is dead. But he told me, the season that you're in, the preparation that I've been taking you through as a church, and in me too, and each and every one of you, is that I'm calling you to be a Jehu. A Jehu. And if you don't know about Jehu, you're about to learn. Hopefully you'll learn about Jehu here. But he said, you are raising up a Jehu generation. A Jehu generation. He said this to me, and I'm like, I've read 2 Kings, I don't even know how many times, 2 Kings 9 and 10. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings 9 and 10. That's where we're going to stay the majority of this scripture or this sermon. But he said, your church is a Jehu. Your church is a Jehu. I'm like, Lord, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? I know who Jehu is, but that, I know what it means. But I don't know what it means, but I know the story of Jehu. I don't know how it's, he's like, go back. Go back to 2 Kings 9. And I want to read this. And this is setting this whole sermon up. It's setting this all up. 2 Kings 9. So I'm gonna read that. I want to read it on my scripture. He's like, don't read it off your iPad. So I'm not going to read it off my iPad. Even though it's so much easier to read off my iPad, Lord. He's like, it's not always easy, Matt. Or son. He's not saying. If you hear me say, like, I got to tell if you say the Lord's saying Matt, then it's like, Matt. He doesn't say your name, remember? That's truth. All right. 2 Kings 9. We'll start in verse 1. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, tuck your cloak into your belt. Take this flask of olive oil with you. Go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, however you say that. Go to him. Get him away from his companions and take him into an inner room. An inner room. Remember that scripture, church. Can you guys all say inner room? Inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and run. Don't delay. So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together. I have a message for you, commander, he said. For which of us? Asked Jehu. For you, commander, he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured out the oil on Jehu's head and declared, this is what the Lord your God says. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahishi. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of the ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then he opened the door and ran. This is all what the Lord said to Jehu. Then when Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you? Can you imagine somebody just breaks through the door and is like, let's go to the inner room. It's like, who are you, man? I'd assume that he had no idea who this guy was. And then his fellow officer's like, who's this maniac? Anyway, Matt, stay out of here. Matt, you're dead. Okay. Can you all guys say that you're dead? Say, I am dead. And I love that they did this at Power and Love. They said, look at your neighbor and say, I am dead. And Jeremiah Johnson said, now look at when your wife's acting all, yeah, just tell her she's dead. And I said, no. I said, boy, I've learned. I'm not, I said, girl, I said, I told this to Ruth. I said, I'll tell my wife, girl, you're beautiful. That's So he said, why did this maniac come to you? You know the man and the sort of things he says, Jehu replied. And they're like, that's not true. Who is this guy? Tell us. This is what they said. Jehu said, here is what the Lord told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Jehu is king. Now, I could read all of 9 and 10, but we definitely don't have time for that. But the main scriptures that he focused on me here was he told him to go to the inner room. And I'm going to do a little backstory on how we get up to Jehu and Elisha. So, and the sons of the prophets. So Elisha, everybody knows the story of Elijah. I don't need to go through the whole story, right? Because the Elijah spirit's in me. I can lay it all out. But anyway, the whole main thing, Jezebel is the main nemesis for Elijah, and she's still ruling. Ahab is dead. Ahab is gone, but his son is the king of Israel, and then there's another king in Judah that she's controlling. Jezebel has all the power. She has all the power and control and manipulation, right? So all this idolatry, Baal worship, sexual immorality, it's a dark time in Israel. They're killing anyone who calls God Lord. The Lord, you know, when it says in scripture, when you see the L-O-R-D all capitalized, you know what that means? It means Yahweh, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. I learned that a couple months ago, and I'm like, phew. Every time you read that, so think that, think the Trinity, every time you read Lord in all caps. So the Lord, the one true living God, if you're worshiping him, you're being killed. It's a dark time. And Elisha, the son of Elijah, the spiritual son of Elijah, sends out a son of the prophet. And the sons of the prophet are like a school of ministry. Like Elijah set up this like school of ministry. They're like, they're in a little pocket. They're like, we're the remnant of the prophets in Israel and Judah. Because at the time, it's a civil war. So he sends one of the sons of the prophets to go anoint Jehu. That's the setup. That's the story of getting, we can go more into that, but that's not what the Lord wants. And then when I read that, the Lord gave me Matthew 6:6 to go along with that because he really focused on the inner room. He said, go anoint him and take him into an inner room. So when I read that, the Lord's like, remember Matthew 6:6. So Jesus is speaking in Matthew 6:6. It says, but when you pray, go into your room. Or the other translations say, go into the inner room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees you is done in secret will reward you. That's what he is doing here. He's taking into the inner room. Remember the inner room. Remember the secret place. So to set up the story of Jehu or set up the Lord's heart behind this, the Lord, when he wants to call, when he wants to turn a nation like the main thing at Power and Love was, and they have them on their shirts, is for America to be saved. America to turn back to Jesus. That's what the back of their shirts say. So when the Lord wants to raise up a nation, have a nation come back to him, he takes a man, a woman. Every time I say man, I'm saying woman too. We're not letting the religious spirit in here. Like, we're not giving a place for that. I preached a sermon months ago about this. Like, the enemy hates women more than men, and the religious spirit hates women more than men. Trust me, I know. I grew up in it. But anyway, the Lord, when he wants to turn a nation back to him, he will take a man into the inner room, and he will anoint him to turn a woman too,
a man or a woman, and turn that nation back to him. He did it with Jonah. The story of Jonah. What did he do with Noah, with Jonah? He called him to go take back all of Nineveh, right? Turn for repentance, to turn their heart back to the Lord. And what did he do? I did the same thing. He ran. He ran. And where did he run into? A belly of a well, into an inner room, to a secret place, a hidden place. And when he was in there for 3 days, what, you think that he was just chilling? Do you think he was just chilling in the dark? I came down here because the Lord's like, go in the hidden. I know you guys can see me, but it's darker up down here. He's like, go into the secret place so I can prepare you. Go into the inner room so I can anoint you. Because the Lord's heart was crying out for Nineveh. And he took a man. He took Jonah to go and preach repentance. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Turn back to the Lord. Turn back. That's what he wanted. He wanted to prepare Jonah. It's like, is this in the whole plan of God? I believe so. He knew Jonah was going to run. He prepared the well. It says it in the scripture. He prepared the belly of the well, the fish, so he could be in there for 3 days. And he spit it out. And I always, when I was a kid, I always thought, like, I always see the picture. I don't know if it was a video or something I seen, but it was like whenever the well spit him out, he's running on the water. Like, get me out of this hell. Get me out of this hell, because the Lord's prepared me and I'm ready to do his service, because he's anointed me to turn this whole city, this whole region back to me, or back to him, back to the Lord. So when the Lord's heart is crying out, he anoints people, men and women. He begins to call people out. Ian Bounds, if you guys don't know who Ian Bounds, he's a great writer on prayer in the early or the late 1800s and early 1900s. He says this, and it's so powerful. He says this, and it really sticks. It's really hit me deep when I read this. What the church needs today is not more machinery. And I just want to give you a backstory on this. I feel like Lord's like to give backstory. So one of the things in leadership that me and Aaron in particular have struggled with is discipleship models. Like, we need to be doing this. We need to train our people in this. And this is how we should do it. We should set up machines. We should set up systems. And I'm a system and administrator guy. That's my job here. That's what I do. I'm like, yeah, we can make it so easy. For then we'll set this, this is this, and this, and this. And every time that I come to Aaron, I'm like, we need to do this. And Aaron's like, there's no life on that. This is why. Let me say why. It frustrates me. It frustrates. Remember at the beginning I said Matt is dead? That old self rises up. And that's why the scriptures say that you need to pick up your cross daily. Pick up your cross daily. Because that, and Aaron said this many times, that living sacrifice, it likes to crawl off that altar. And Matt likes to crawl off that altar and rise up. Like, yeah, we need to do this. So that we can make everybody like us. Like us. And it's like, no. We need to make them more like Jesus. Jesus. So anyway, that's a little backstory. So when I read this, this is why it really hit me deep. And Aaron will see when I say this. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men. And when he's saying men, he's meaning women as well, whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in power. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He anoints men. He doesn't anoint systems. He doesn't anoint this podium, this stage. He doesn't anoint that. He anoints people. It's life on life. When I'm speaking up here, I'm sharing with you what the Lord has given me. The Holy Spirit, the life that's inside of me, is speaking to the life that's inside of you. It's life on life. And this speaker right here, it's dead. Kenton, it's not dead, but it's dead. It's just a piece of plastic with metal and circuits and wires. That's all it is. It's not anointed. This building is not anointed. Huh. Your house is not anointed. I remember when I was a kid. I would go to church with my grandpa, and he would take us on Sunday nights. I went 3 days a week. I was a pastor's kid, pastor's grandchild. I grew up in church. So when we told, when the Lord gave us the decision to have the children in here, I'm like, that's how I grew up in church. I was in church all the time. They didn't take me into a room to be taught different. I was taught the same thing that the adults taught. Because the Holy Spirit, there's no April Goodrich, when she was our kids director, there's no junior Holy Spirit. There is no junior Holy Spirit. It's only just the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will use kids. He will, what did he say when I talked to you about John the Baptist when he was talking to the Pharisees? He will cut it down and he will raise up children. So anyway, sorry, I'm trying to stay on track. I got 9 minutes and that's not, buckle up guys. I got a lot more. Unless the Lord says shut it down, then I'll be like, okay. But anyway, I remember when I was a kid and I'd go, my grandpa would pick us up early. Sunday mornings were just crazy and wild. That's like how our Sunday morning was. It's just crazy. But I remember specifically on Sunday nights, he would pick me and my sister up to go to church with him and my grandma. But I remember we would go early. I'm an early guy. I like to be prepared. I come in here super early. My grandpa was the same way. It's like, where did you get that? My grandpa and my dad. But he would come in early. And I remember, it's Allway Christian Union Church. The Lord's given me a mental picture in my mind right now as I'm just walking through. I remember going through the double doors, the entrance doors. And there would be a little foyer just like where they would hang up coats. And if you grew up in traditional church, you know what I'm talking about. There's just two sets of doors. It's like how ours is, but there was only a little tiny space. But I remember going into that space and I would just play in there. And then I remember when I would open up the sanctuary doors, I would just feel the presence of God. And you know where my grandpa was? He was up front praying on his knees. He was up front. I could feel the presence. I'd feel convicted as a little child. It's not because he's a fiery revival, hell and brimstone preacher. It was because he knew what it was like to have a secret place, an inner room, relationship with God. That I'm going to come in and I'm going to be prepared. I remember on Sunday mornings, I never understood this as a child. I understand it now. I remember on Sunday mornings, he would preach and he would get home and we always had Sunday dinners at Grandma and Grandpa's. And whenever dinner was over, he would go and take a nap. And when his nap was over, he would leave and go walking in the woods. Like, Grandpa, I wish my grandpa was still here. I could ask him these questions, but I know the Lord gives me what I need because he tells me this is what he would say. I can't speak to my grandpa. He's in heaven. I would not interrupt that. I would not interrupt. That would be selfish on my part to be like, I need a word from my grandpa. It's like, no. Like, praise God, he's in heaven. He got his reward. But I remember my grandpa would go into the woods and he would be gone for like an hour or two. And I would not understand it. I would not understand, like, why does he need that? Because he was going into the inner room. He was going into the secret place to spend time with the Lord, to prepare him, to anoint him for what he was going to preach, what he was going to bring. Me and my child, I didn't understand this till this last couple years. I still didn't know why. I remember I was one of the ones that would persecute my grandpa. I would persecute my dad. I'm like, man, you preach this on the stage, and you're so loving to other people, and you're so there for them, pouring out your heart for them, and I don't see that at home. And I love my dad, and I don't dishonor my dad by saying that, because ministry is hard. And I fail every day. I fail my family every day, and I repent to them. Because family comes first. It's family before ministry. It's God, family, then ministry. It's how it works. And that's one thing that Jeremiah Johnson really said. He's like, we've made ministry an idol. We've made ministry an idol. And the most important thing that we can do is build our family. It's our second thing, or our third thing. It's like the five axioms of our church. Do you guys know all that? Aaron hates the word axiom. I don't know what are the three axioms. Whatever. It's love God, live free, build family, bring the kingdom. It's the fourth thing. Sorry. I get them mixed up. This is why we talk about discipleship. Like, Aaron, I need to know these things. You need to be part of me. But it doesn't matter. But the third thing is build family. It's important. But anyway, I remember my grandpa going out in the woods. I remember going into his church, and I'm like, man, give me that, Lord. Give me that, Lord. And as I'm preparing for this sermon, the Lord's just flooding me with memories. And I'm so, I'm just realizing that now. That's why he's given me such a grateful heart right now in this season and today, is that I'm grateful for what the Lord has already given me. Those memories, I know everybody doesn't have those memories about their grandpa. I know that men let you down. My grandpa let me down. My dad let me down. But I have one that will never let me down. God is my father. He is my everything. He will never let you down. He will never leave you or forsake you. We'll get into that more later. But he doesn't move on systems. He moves on men. He anoints men. This is what I believe. When the Lord wants to begin to move, he doesn't anoint methods. He doesn't anoint buildings. He doesn't anoint programs or machines. He anoints people. And what he requires of us is our life anointed by him. It's what he requires of us. So when the Lord wants to awaken a nation, he anoints our life and flows through people. He doesn't flow through methods. He's like, get this, man. He made me write this twice. He doesn't flow through programs. He flows through people. People are life on life. It's the Holy Spirit flowing through my life that he will awaken a generation of Jehus. Huh. So when I said this earlier, Matthew 6:6, what did he say in Matthew 6:6? He said, when you go to pray, what do you go? Where do you go? Remember it. Do we have that scripture, Billy? What does it say? Inner room. When you go to pray, go to the inner room. I love NIV, so I might need to work through some of that. Like KJV only, that's how I grew up. I'm NIV only. I'm getting over that. Some of the other translations says inner room. Inner room. So I believe the Lord has a plan for our church and this region. And when I watch the news, when I pay attention to what's going on, it looks dark. It looks hopeless. What does it look like today? It looks like what Jehu and Elijah and Elisha was going on. Don't our nation look like that? It looks dark. Sexual immorality abound, idolatry, self-worship. That's what it looks like. That's what our nation looks like. But the Lord says, I'm done with that. He says, I'm done with that. I'm about to raise up a people. I anoint people, not systems, not machines. I anoint people to go into the inner room so I can anoint. I invite them into the inner room. Come to the inner room. He's inviting his church to come into the inner room. And the first step in his plan, like I said, is he's inviting us to go to the inner room. But the requirement to receive that word, I must separate myself to the secret place. To the inner room. You're like, Matt, that's, I get it. Go be alone. It's not just being alone. The Lord has shown me when I pray, he said, when you pray, pray to me in the name of my son Jesus. Lay all of your burdens, all of your sins, anything that is not of me, lay it on the cross, nail it to the cross, come running to me, through the banquet table of heaven, to the throne room, to sit at my right hand with my son Jesus. And you go into the secret place. You go there. And when you go into the secret place, you can hear my heart. You can hear my heart. That's why he's told me. This is how you, Lord, teach us to pray. It's like the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. This is how he's taught me to pray. And this is not a system. This is not like I'm telling you, you have to do it this way. This is what he's shown me. He's made it real to me. He's made it a part of me. He's made it a revelation to me. He's like, when you want to get to me, you go to the secret place. But you have to go through Jesus. You have to go through the Son. And you can't bring all of Matt with you. Like I said earlier, Matt is dead, right? You guys are dead. We're dead people walking. If we're Christ-like, we're dead people, but alive in Christ. So,
You have this calling on your life. And you guys know me, how the Lord speaks to me. He speaks to me, and it's like he tells me I have a call. It's like, and last time I preached about, can you guys remember the last thing I preached on? I remember now, but I was like, man, what was that? About we're all called to be spiritual fathers and mothers. We're all called to love God. We're called to pray, and we're called to be spiritual mothers and fathers. And I'm not going into that sermon. Like, you guys already heard that. If you want to listen to it, go to YouTube, listen to it. But we all have a calling. Every single person in this room is called by God. You have a calling on your life. What separates people is not their call, it is their response to the call. This is what separates people. Matthew 22:14, KJV, says, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Early this year, Aaron preached on this in Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding banquet. The Lord has told me this year to remember the words, to steward the words that I'm giving you. And he's told this to our church, steward the words that I'm giving you. These are not wasted words. We build on this. We grow deeper, right? What I talked about earlier, we grow deeper. So we need to steward the words he's given me. So I'm stewarding this word that Aaron gave. It's about a king inviting people to his son's wedding. In the first wave of invitations, everyone had excuses. The same happened with the second wave. Finally, in the third round, some people came. And at that moment, Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. That's setting it up. I just want you to imagine this. So I need something I need help with. It's like if I need help, it's like if this podium fell down, I'd be like, who wants to help me with that? You're like, I'll help you, Matt, right? Hopefully somebody would help me. I don't know. Everybody raise their hand. Everybody awake, still alive? It's like, I know I'm already over. I apologize. So is everybody awake? Everybody, are you guys liking this? Or are you like, man, the Spirit's left, Matt, get out, get down. I feel like he still wants this. I feel like he's like, just hang in there. Just hang in there. It gets good. It gets better. It gets better. It gets better. So if you guys would be like, choose me. Choose me. So the call is not what separates you. The Lord is calling everyone. What makes the difference is how you respond. Jesus is calling people saying, who will give themselves to the secret place for revival? Who will give themselves to the secret place for revival? So if Jesus came, if it was Jesus up here on the stage and says, who will help me? Who would raise their hand and say, I'll do whatever it takes? Not a lot of hands. Not a lot of hands. That's okay. That's okay. Conviction. Conviction. Lord, convict. It's not shame or guilt. It's conviction. The Lord is saying that many are called, but few are chosen, because it takes obedience and faithfulness to be chosen. It takes faithfulness and obedience to be chosen. And when you raise your hand like the disciples and say, choose me, I will go. He said, come follow me. So I'll go, I will go. It's not because John and Peter were just these great men. That's not why he chose them. He chose them because they were willing to say, I'll do whatever it takes. John and Peter are dead. I'm a new creation through you. That's what he's calling. That's what he's calling us to, the secret place. So we can be chosen, not just called, but chosen. We're all called, but few are chosen. The reason why many are called, but few are chosen is a few are willing to respond. The issue is not whether you are called, but whether you'll respond. In the kingdom, you get chosen when you raise your hand and say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. This is my war cry. I went through 2022 and I would war cry every, I think, service. I remember I would just scare the living crap out of people because the Lord was just, I was so filled with his Spirit. It was like, it was just coming out. It was just overflowing. And it's just, he would just use that. And I remember somebody was in here and we was praying for him. And I just got so filled. And it's like, I just needed a release, and I would war cry, and they're like, whoa. It's like, scared to death. Anyway, but my whole reason for saying that is, you know what I say when I war cry? Is yes. That's it. Not yes, Jesus. Not yes, sir. It's just
a simple yes. So the Lord is just looking for a simple yes. He's looking for your yes. So this is like the prophet coming to Jehu and saying, I have a message for you, but in order to receive this message, Jehu had to go into the inner room and say, yes, right? Okay, so in order to receive this message, you have to separate yourself. It's like I said in Matthew 22, if many are called, but few are chosen. So one of the things that concerns me with the church today, this is a concern, and I feel like this is the Lord's concern. We come to church, just hear good worship, hear a good message, and move on with life. Rinse and repeat. I'm guilty. I did the same thing. We love coming in here and yelling, revival! Revival! Lord, send revival! Like I told you, I'm a revival grandson and son. That's in my bloodline. When we did the three-week revival, I would hear the bells of revival. I remember when I would go with my grandpa and set up tent revivals. And I remember hitting the pegs with the hammer. And I could hear the bells of revival. So I'm one of the ones that say, send revival, Lord. And we all want to see revival. But not all of us want to ask the Lord, what's my purpose in it? What role do you want me to play in this? I say yes to whatever it is. I say yes. If the Lord wants me in here cleaning toilets, if he wants me on the street doing street evangelism, if he wants me just to lay on the floor up here and not do anything, which I feel like that's what he's doing this year, just set at my feet like, Lord, come on, I want revival. He's like, you're not willing to do what it takes. He says, you're not willing to do what it takes. You're not prepared for revival. You're not ready for what I'm about to do. You're not prepared for it. We're not prepared for it, church. We're not prepared. We're being purified. We're being consecrated unto the Lord. Because when they ask you, when you get out there and they're like, you deny Christ or die, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to stand on the streets and say, do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Here's the power and love that's coming out. It's not going out in shame and guilt in the world. It's like showing the true love of God. It's showing him who he truly is. He's a good and loving father, but he also disciplines. He's not changed. He's still the same today and forever. He's the same God. It's like he's not the God of the Old Testament anymore. Yes, he is. He's not changed. The only thing that's changed is that Jesus is there saying, don't kill him. Wait. Wait. It says that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father and is always interceding for us. That's what it says. That's the only thing keeping us from judgment is Jesus. But the Lord said, you're not ready for revival. This nation is not ready for revival. Because the church is an ugly bride. It's not a pure and spotless bride. And Jeremiah Johnson and Todd White, they just got me so fired up because it's so true. The church is an ugly bride. But he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. And this church will be a pure and spotless bride. It will be. And Jeremiah Johnson, the Lord gave him a vision that she is a pure and spotless bride, but she's got combat boots on because she's a fighter. So we got to be ready to fight, church. See, I'm bringing back, he's imparting onto you what he's brought back from this power and love. It just doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Huh. Who's excited about Jesus in here? If you want to know the most important thing you can do with your life, it is this, to separate yourself to the inner room, to the secret place. The greatest thing you can do for your life, for your family, and even for the church, is to establish a secret history with the Lord in the secret place. This church building, this church is building a lifestyle of the secret place. And there's a reason for that. We are building a secret place lifestyle in this church. There are certain things that you can only find in the secret place. We finally got to it, Lord. There are things that you can only find in the secret place. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody's like, man, I'm hungry. Come on, Matt. There are only things that we can find in the secret place. I believe there's incredible power when we gather together at church, unified in heart, mind, and spirit. It's powerful. It is powerful. But the Lord moves when we come together as one, not when we're divided. When we come together as one, that's when he moves. The church needs to be united in America. The church needs to be united in his love, in his power. They need to be united. We need to be united. I can't just shove it all off on them because we have to look inside first. It's like one of the things that us as leaders in this church, the very first thing when the Lord speaks something hard, you know what we say? Lord, search us and know us. If there's any part of me in this, get it out. Take it from us. Search us and know us. Lord, search and know your church. Call them into the secret place, Lord, where they ask you, Lord, to search us and know us. It's not about me, it's about you. It's not about me, it's about you, Lord. But still, there are some things that can only be found in the secret place. You can find this in church. You can find impartation. You can find worship. You can find community. But you can't find everything in a church service. You have to go to the secret place. You can search for these things everywhere. Go to every conference. We just came from conference. If I'm just rooted in conferences and not rooted in the secret place, Ruth said this to me because she spent 10 hours with me, so she's already heard all this, some of it. So she said, and I'm going to steal this because it's good. It's a word from the Lord. She said, if you bounce from conference to conference, from high to high, experience to experience, you're a weed. You're a weed. You're not this tree that has these roots that go deep. You're a weed where your roots stop about right here. It's like, that'll preach. And I'm gonna grab that. I'm gonna piggyback on that. So you can search for these things everywhere. Go to conferences, listen to every teaching, and sing along with every new worship song. But listen, there's only one place where you can find these certain things. The Lord reserves specific revelations, specific breakthroughs for the secret place. You can't find it anywhere else. Jehu, let's get back to Jehu. Jehu separated himself into the inner room to be anointed by God, to hear a word from God. He wasn't just anointed to do the mission. He was called. He got a word. So I believe the Lord gave me three things. There's so much more, but we're going to hit on three things. And we'll probably go through these really quick because I know for sake of time. So the one thing that you can find in the secret place, in the inner room, is God himself. God himself. The second thing you can find, roots. You develop a root system in his soil of intimacy. And the third thing that you can find and you'll receive in the secret place, and you can't find this anywhere else. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm like Paul. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the chief of all just going to church, going through the motions. I am the chief of that. I did it for 20-some years. I am the chief of that. And I never received a word from the Lord until I got into the secret place. So I would go and be alone with him. So that's the three things. So first, the Lord himself is in the secret place. There's anointing in the secret place that you can receive that you can't receive anywhere else. You can't get it through someone laying on hands. I love impartation. Aaron talked about this is imparting right now from what we just came through. Yes, you can receive impartation, but you can't receive the anointing necessary to do the works of service, to go out and preach the gospel. You can't receive that from laying on hands. You have to go into the inner room. Because you can only find God himself in the inner room. His presence is everywhere, yes. But he has an relationship with just you. With just you in the secret place. So what did Matthew 6:6 say? Jesus tells us to find where we can find him. Sometimes I hear people say, I've been guilty of this too. I'm having a hard time finding God. But the truth is, the Lord isn't hard to find. He literally tells us where he is. Jesus says, when you pray, go into the inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you. So this reminds me when I was a kid. I got a story here with that. I want to do it really quickly. So when I was a kid, did you guys play hide and seek when you were a kid? So when I was a kid, we would, at my house, and my house was the VBS Central. So we had 50 kids at our house spend the night, and we did crazy stuff, and it was the 80s and 90s. Come on, it's not today, guys. But we would play hide and go seek in the dark, outside, in the dark. People would fall in my mom and dad's pool and get hurt and climb up trees, do all kinds of crazy things. I remember we'd put camouflage all black on, hide. And what was the whole goal for hide and seek? Is to not be found, right? You want the people who, the person that is searching to get depressed, to give up, and never find you. I remember, I didn't have enough patience, but I remember there was a kid, one of my friends growing up, and we played hide and seek in the dark, and he was out there for like 3 hours. We all gave up. We were all swimming in the pool and stuff, and he's still out there waiting. Everybody, and he comes back, and he's like, what are you guys doing? I thought we were still playing. Nope. Like, we gave up on. But the whole mission for hide and go seek is to not be found, right? I want everybody in here to close your eyes right now. We're not closing. Everybody, close your eyes and count to five. Go ahead. This is what it's like playing hide and go seek. Nobody can see me unless you're real close when I'm in the front. But I know I'm right here. See, I told you I'm not good at the game. But now I've changed my perspective. Like, I used to be like, I would hide for like 30 minutes or whatever. I was never good at the game. But as me being a father to my boys, and if I play hide and go seek with them, do you think I want them to feel depressed, to give up? I would be known as the worst hider ever, because I'd be behind a couch or with a cover over me with my legs sticking out or whatever. It's like the whole goal is for them to find me as soon as possible so I don't have to play it anymore, right? I love my boys. I love them. My wife's laughing. But I love my boys, but the whole purpose is how fast can they find me? Because when they find me, they're so full of joy. It's like the whole mission for me is like to see that joy when they find the Father, when they find me. All right, so let's play again. So everybody, shut your eyes, count to five. God is a father. He's in the secret place going like this. He wants to be found. God loves to be found, church. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. He loves to be found. He loves to be found. One thing we all need to grasp is that the Father loves to be found. The most consistent promise in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, is this: if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. I have like 20 scriptures on here, and I'm not going to go through them all. But Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Church, the Lord is near. He is near. He's calling us to the inner room. He's calling us to the secret place. He is near. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. He loves to be found. He loves to be found. The Lord loves to be found. I already talked about this, but the second thing is we need to be rooted in the secret place. He develops our roots in the secret place. I'm not going to go through all this. My whole original sermon
that the Lord had me do was, and he told me, I don't want this, so I'm not going to go through all of it. We need to be rooted in the secret place that he can develop our character, so he can develop us. The Lord, I got to be careful, because I said this, and he's like, that's not me. I said the Lord doesn't care about developing your dream or the vision that he's given you. And that's not true. That's Matt. Matt needs to die. Remember, Matt needs to die. The Lord is not interested in developing your dream or your vision or the dream or vision that he's giving you. He's interested in developing you. I said it at the beginning. He's developing our church with strong roots. That's to thrive, rooted to thrive. That's what he's developing in us. And we cannot be developed. David was not developed as king. He was developed in the fields and in the cave. He was anointed king before he ever killed Goliath. He was. And when he went to go to Goliath, when he went to go deliver the cheeses and the things that he delivered to his brothers, and Goliath is out there, and he's mocking God. He's mocking the Philistines. And David gets so filled with zeal, he's like, who is this Philistine that mocks the one true living God? He's basically saying, why are you guys not taking this out? Why is he not dead? He's so filled with zeal. So he got fitted with Saul's armor. He gave me a whole word about take off Saul's armor. Saul fitted him with his armor, got him ready to fight Goliath. He takes off. He's like, this does not fit me. This is your armor, Saul. It is not mine. I'm like, well, how are you going to kill Goliath? And David said, he said, the Lord was with me with when I killed the lion and the bear. The Lord was developing David in the field, shepherding sheep to defeat Goliath. But he's already anointed king. He could walk in and be like, all right, kill Goliath, I'm king now, right? And that doesn't just stop there. The whole story of Goliath, and I'm giving it to you really quick because the Lord wants me to get this out. So he's developed him in the cave. There's a story about David was in the cave of Adullam, and Saul was in there with his men, and all the men, Saul's men, fell asleep. And he could have killed Saul at any time. He could have walked in like, I'm anointed king. I killed Saul. Here I am. I'm king. But what did the Lord tell him? He said, do not harm a hair on his head. I have anointed him king. He is my anointed one. He wouldn't allow him. But do you think if David would have chose to kill Saul, you think that the Lord wouldn't have anointed him king? He would have. Look at the failings of David with Bathsheba. He would have still anointed him king, but the Lord was developing because David was not prepared. His character was not prepared to be king. And that's one thing as us Christians, I'm also guilty of this. We want to be prepared. We want to be developed here. We want to be developed in the spotlight. We want to be developed in the fruit. We want to be focused on that. We want to be developed with what we can see. We won't want to be developed down here. We don't want that because guess what? You can't see it. You can't see it. But the Lord has called us. Each one of you have a mandate. It's to bear lasting fruit. Jesus says this. I'm not going through all of it. He said that we are called to bear lasting fruit. Fruit that remains. What Jesus has called each and every one of us. But the fruit in the church, the fruit of the majority of Christianity, it's rotten. The church is rotten. It's underdeveloped. It's like a small, tiny tree. It's like when you have a young tree and you go take a bite of a young apple tree. It tastes bitter. It's sour. It's not good. That is the fruit that the church is developing right now because it loves the spotlight. It's about me. And we see all these church failures, all these mighty men of God failing, having moral failures. Why? Because they love the spotlight. They want God to develop them in the spotlight. They don't want to develop them. They don't want him to develop him
in the roots, where you go deep into the intimacy of God, where you have, what's the Lord impressed by? The two things he's impressed by, faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience, that's what he's impressed by. But you see all these, if you're in here and you're on social media, or if you're in any, if you have the fear of man where you want people to like you, if you want people to like you, you're going to have a hard time as a Christian. You're going to have a hard time developing in these roots here. I'm guilty of, I love people liking me. One of my fears is somebody hating me, or if I do something that hurts someone's feelings, because I have the heart of God. The Lord's given me his heart. But if you are focused on the fruit, the short-term fruit, the rotten fruit, you will fail. You will fail. And you can only develop those roots right there, the rooted to thrive, the roots to thrive. It's in the intimacy, the soil of intimacy with God. It's the only place where you can develop it. And he wants to develop us in the roots. He wants to develop us in the roots. All right, third thing. And this is where I'm going to close, guys. I'm wrapping up. I'm sorry. The third thing is, when we go to the inner room, the secret place, he gives us a word. He gives us a word. He gives us a word. Jehu received a word. When Jehu was pulled into the inner room, he was not only anointed, but he also was given a word. In the inner room, you begin to understand the Lord. It's very hard to stay discouraged. This is why he's developing this secret place lifestyle, church. It's very hard to stay discouraged when you have a secret place lifestyle, because no matter what you see with your eyes, you've heard the Lord tell you his heart. It was a dark time in Israel's history. It's a dark time in America's history. It feels Israel felt hopeless. It felt discouraged. Sexual immorality on the every way you would look. Sexual immorality. Everywhere you would look, idolatry. Worship of yourself. Worship of other gods. Baal worship. Everywhere you looked. It looks like that today. But in the inner room, the Lord showed up to Jehu. This is why he's calling us to be a Jehu church. This is why he's calling us to raise up a Jehu generation. The Lord showed up to Jehu and said, Jehu, listen. I know right now it looks dark, but I'm about to change this. I'm about to change the game. I'm about to shift this entire story. Here's what I'm going to do. He begins to share his heart with Jehu and his strategies. I'm skipping through. He begins to share a word. This is what believers need. This is what the church needs. It needs a word from the Lord. The church needs to go into the inner room, into the secret place, to be anointed for service, but to get a word. A word that would possess you. A word that will haunt you. When you receive in the inner room, when you receive in the secret place a word that possesses you, and I'm not talking about demonic possession, I'm talking about Holy Spirit possession, that we need to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be possessed by God, the Lord himself. But when he gives you a word from his heart, it possesses you. It haunts you because you can't get away from it. You can't go around it. You can't get between it. You got to go through it. You have to partner with him, because you will be tormented by God. God will torment you with the word. He torments me with the word. This word here today, he's been tormenting me this for 5 or 6 days. I was totally expected for one of them to say, Matt, you got something to preach. It's like, that's how prepared I was. I'm like, the Lord has this such a pregnant word that I'm on fire for him, and I'm going to give this word. No matter what, if Aaron would ask me to preach this word, it would have came out no matter what. Like, it was coming out. We are pregnant, church. Our church is pregnant, and we're about to give birth to the next generation of Jehus. of Jehu's. The Lord gave me a word 2 years ago. I never heard a word from the Lord. The first thing he spoke to me was in Malachi 4. He said, I read this, that Elijah will return. And he will return the hearts of the fathers to the sons and daughters. And the sons and daughters to the heart of the father. And I read that and the Lord said, return their hearts to me. Return their hearts to me. That's what he said to me. It eats me alive. That's why he's baptized me with his love. That's why I hug you guys. That's why he hugs you. Because he's like, return their hearts to me. Return their hearts to me. I don't want to give Pastor Ruth testimony, but the Lord told her, I will never forsake you or leave you. That is a possessed word. That no matter what she sees with her eyes, no matter what she hears with her ears, that the Lord will never forsake her or leave her. Todd White, he shared, I love how he shared this at the end of the conference. He received a word. He didn't even use the vocabulary, but he received a word when he first got saved and the Lord delivered him. He said that the Lord told him, you're not guilty. And if you know Todd White's story, he was an addict. He was in prison. He was in jail. He was the prodigal son, the lost son. That was his life. He didn't even know how to read. And the Lord told him, you're not guilty. And he's like, Lord, that makes no sense. That makes no sense. I got all these trials. He said, all these trials. I'm guilty. I am guilty. And the Lord said, you're not guilty. I've paid for it with my blood. He's still stewarding that word. That word still possesses him. That's why he's a mighty, powerful man of God. Because he received a word. He received a word. I received a word, and I can't get away from it. I can't get away. I want everyone to know the love of the Father. I want everyone to feel the love of the Father. This is what the Lord's called me to do. He's like, this is the word on your life. When you hear me talk about John the Baptist, Elijah, John knew exactly what he came here to do. He knew his identity. The only reason for John to come was to prepare the way. He said, I am the one that's crying in the wilderness. I am the voice in the wilderness. He knew his mandate. He knew what he was here for. His purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. And that's what my purpose is. I have this Elijah spirit inside of me. I have this John the Baptist calling to prepare the way for the Lord for his second coming. To prepare the way for the Lord. We need to be possessed by a word, church. Each and every one of you in here today need to be possessed by a word. You need to be haunted by a word from God. And the only place you can find that is in the inner room, in the secret place. That's the only place you can find the anointing. For what's coming. That's the only place you could find it. No matter what I do or say, it will come out. It will come out of me. Because he gave it to me and it's a part of me. It's like when the one true living God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign, omnipotent, amazing, awesome God gives you a word. How can you deny it? How can you get away from it? It's impossible. You can't run from it. You cannot run from a word from the Lord. Jonah tried. He can't. Jehu received the word. In the story of Jehu and the rest of chapter 9 and 10, what did the Lord say to him? He said, you will slay Jezebel. He says, you will take out the entire house of Ahab. You will return the whole nation back to me. And what is in chapter 9 and chapter 10? What does he do? He goes, He goes to go fight the two kings. And I love this. I love the Lord. I love scripture. I love how the Lord works. Because this is a word for us today, church. This is a word for our nation. Holy Spirit, come. He went up to the city with his whole troop, with all of his army, and they would send out messengers, be like, do you come in peace? You know what he would tell the messengers? He said, get in line. They sent out another messenger. This is a word from the Lord, guys. I do not have this in my notes. They would send out another messenger. He's like, do you come in peace? And he would say, get in line. He killed both kings. He went to Jezreel, where Jezebel was. There were eunuchs up there. I would assume that they're Baal worshipers. Up on the balcony. And they say, do you come in peace? And he says, throw her off. Throw her off. And she dies. He goes to the 70 plus sons. He goes to Samaria and says, send all of Ahab's sons, all of his bloodline, all of his servants, send them to me. Their heads cut off. The Lord is still the same today. He still is the same today. He said, cut all of Ahab's sons off and send me their heads. He took all the Baal worshipers. I love the Bible. You guys hear me say this all the time. I love the Word of God. He turned the whole nation back to him. You know what he did? The word and the strategy that the Lord gave him. He basically did a family meeting, a call for the nation. Come worship Baal. We're going to do a sacrifice to Baal. He does that. It's like, if you worship Baal and you don't come to this, you will die. I will come. We will come and kill you. It's what he says. And he does a sacrifice to Baal, and I'm like, I feel the fear of God on that. But anyway, he brings them all in to the temple of Baal. He puts all of his soldiers on the outside. And what does he do? He kills every Baal worshiper, all the prophets. He kills every one of them. There's no hint or trail of Baal, of Jezebel, or Ahab. This is a word that the Lord has given us, church. When the enemy sends messengers to you to mess with your mind, you know what you have inside of you? You have the authority. You know what you can tell them? Get in line. Get in line. Because they know they have no power, no authority unless you give it. You tell them to get in line. And that's what we tell them. We're a Jehu church. We have a calling, this Jehu calling on us, church. We're raising a Jehu generation that will tell the enemy, get in line. Get in line. Throw that Jezebel off. She's got no power. She's got nothing. The dogs will eat her. The only thing that's left is her head, her skull, and her hands and her feet. And the Lord says the excrement of the dogs of her body will be in the field. That's what he's saying to this nation. That's what he's saying to the enemy, to this Jezebel spirit, this religious spirit, these principalities. This is what we got to say as a church. Get in line. Get in line. You know your days are numbered. That was one thing that the demons, when Jesus walked the earth, says, did you come before the appointed time to send us into the abyss? They know they have no power. They know their time is up. And the only power that they have is to mess with your mind. Church, the Lord is saying, tell the enemy, tell these demonic messengers to get in line. Get in line. This is what we're doing as a church. This is what we're doing as a leadership. We're telling the enemy to get in line. No compromise. What is the two things that the Lord's impressed by? Faithfulness and obedience. One thing that this church will be known for, one thing that I will be known for, one thing that Pastor Aaron will be known for is faithfulness and obedience. So the enemy needs to get in line. When we marched around this church, what did Aaron prophesy up here? Get in line. He was telling the demonic to get in line, not you, not each and every one of you. Some people are like, I can't believe he told us to get in line. You made this hard decision and you're telling us to get in line. No. No, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. It's against the principalities, the spirit of evil, the enemy. That's what we battle against. Because Aaron's up here telling the enemy to get in line. Get in line. You don't got nothing here. Church, get ready. He's preparing us to tell the enemy to get in line. And where can we find that? Where can we find that confidence, that courage, that strength? Where can we be rooted in the soil of intimacy? In the inner room, in the secret place. Samantha's getting us into the inner room every worship. Our worship team's getting us in the inner room. When we come in here, we shut the door because what is done in secret, the Lord will reward you. We're coming into the inner room. We're ushering in us into the inner room where the presence of God lives. That's what we do, church. We're not about us. It's not about a show. We don't care about the spotlight. We don't care. I hate these lights. They're a thorn in my side because we don't have the headroom. I'm the production guy. I set all this stuff up. I had no idea what I was doing. The Lord taught me. He was preparing me. My whole life has been a setup. My whole life, I preached this at my ordination. My entire life has been a setup to get me to where I am today. My entire life. Growing up a grandson of a preacher, a son of a preacher. I don't want it, but you're calling me to it. But I got to make a choice. Every opportunity, every job, everything I've learned in my life has prepared me for today. Today. How? Every little thing you do matters. The Lord is developing you in the inner room, in secret, in hiding, to develop strong roots. So when the fruit comes, because I'm telling you, church, He showed me a vision of this 2 years ago that He's developing. Oh, man. He showed me this in a house of prayer. He showed me a vision of we're planting little seeds. I don't think I've even shared this with Aaron. He showed me this, that we're planting little seeds and we're trying to sow them with tears. And they just come up like normal trees. But when we, oh man, but when we water them with blood and sweat, that's what He's doing for us. They're going to shoot up. They're going to shoot up as full-grown trees. I went to California, Yosemite, and seen the redwoods, the sequoias. That's what He's planting here, church. And we're watering Him with blood and sweat, not just our tears. What did Jesus do in Gethsemane? He didn't cry tears. He cried tears of blood because He was being pressed and crushed. That's what He's doing to us. He's pressing us down and crushing us. It doesn't feel good. I feel it. I'm a pastor here. I'm a leader. It sucks. It does. But it's necessary. It is necessary. Woo! I'm fired up for the Lord today. I am fired up. This is a pregnant message. I can't wait for it to all come out so I can be done. Because I feel unburdened. Get it off me. I don't want it no more. But then I say it, then I gotta live it. I'm already living it. And I can't have it any other way. I would not want it any other way. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and I don't want anything else. He has ruined me. He has ruined me for anything else. It's like Isaiah 6. I see the Lord. He sees the vision of the Lord. I'm ruined. I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. And I heard this from Francis Chan once. You know what he's really saying there? And I hate to see you and say this. But you know what? He's using such a harsh vocabulary there. He's basically saying, F me. That's what Francis Chan said. Francis Chan can say it from here. I could say it. But he's saying that this is a vision of the Lord that I am undone. I am ruined. There is nothing, there's no word in the vocabulary that they can use to describe God. I am ruined. So me, I am ruined. Church, we are ushering us into the inner room, into the secret place to be ruined by God. For anything else, no compromise. It's just faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. And when He gives us something hard to do, it's like all we got to say is faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. But my love for God, I do not want to disappoint God. I do not want to let God down. I want to. to him. I want the bride. I want Jesus to receive his full reward for the work on the cross, his death and resurrection. He deserves it. He deserves the full reward. All right. So I'm going to close in prayer. And if you feel the pull of God pulling you in, convicting you to come into the inner room and in the secret place, if you want to be one of the chosen and not one of the called, I'm just going to ask everyone in here to raise your hand and say yes to God, yes to Jesus today. Yes to Jesus today. And I'm going to pray for each and every one of you. All right, I'm closing. Lord, land this ship. Woo! I'm fired up. I love Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I bring all of your sons and daughters right now to the foot of the cross. We just lay any disobedience, any idolatry, any self-worship, anything that is not of you, God. We just lay it all right now to the foot of the cross. We lay it at the foot of the cross and we nail it there. We leave it there and we come running to you. We come running to you through the banquet table of heaven. You know what the banquet table of heaven has? It has all the gifts, has everything you need to thrive. So we come running through you, through there, to the throne room, to sit at the right hand of the Father with our Lord, with my Lord and Savior, Jesus. And we come to you, Lord. We come to you and go into the inner room, into the secret place to hear your heart, to hear your heartbeat for us, Lord. And oh, do you love us? How you love us. It's like, oh, how he loves us. You love us so much. I just bring us all. Let's just give him a couple seconds of silence. And I just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to every heart in this room. And if you're watching online, I just pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart right now.